The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it says there, giving no offense neither to the Jew, the Gentile, nor the Church of God. When Adam was created, put into the Garden of Eden, and the race began, there was no such thing as a Gentile. There was no such a person as a Jew. What made all this difference? What made the difference was sin entered into this world, and the whole purpose of God was, although there was a mixture of various peoples, various nations, it was God's purpose to reconcile all things unto himself, that it might all redound to his glory by bringing into union Jew, Gentile, Church of God, and throughout all eternity, in the new heaven and in the new earth, there will be no differentiation where he is concerned. Now, what I would like to do for the next 3 evenings, should the Lord tarry, is to give, in the Word of God, a slice of history concerning the Jew in history and prophecy, then after that, the Gentile in history and prophecy, and after that, the Church of God in history and prophecy. It will not be like expounding the scriptures, but it will really be taking history as it moves along and seeing how the Lord moves in history and how in its very beginning and in its process, and in its end, it will all redound to the glory of God himself. So tonight, we are going to study the Jew in history and in prophecy. For instance, to give you a description of her condition, and God's view concerning her future, turn with me to Isaiah, the 54th chapter. And in Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, when I think of that phrase in that sentence, how can one sing when one is empty, and in this case, or one poverty-stricken, and in this case, of one who has not born children, or born those things that would make for one's welfare? And the Lord says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not prevail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In spite of your condition, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. Why? Verse 5. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Ah, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Ah, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Then he goes on in verse 11. You're afflicted, oh, I know that thou art afflicted. You're tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And with all that's going on now throughout the world, and it looks as if our country is more concerned for the oil than for anything else, the Lord says in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Speaking concerning Israel, strictly speaking, Israel did not begin when finally Jacob was able to see his sons before him and Joseph's sons, and these made up the 12 tribes as time went on. It made up the 12 tribes of Israel. Strictly speaking, it was not then that the nation began, but strictly speaking, the history of Israel began with the bestowal of divine promises that were given to Abraham, then they were passed on to Isaac, and then it was sealed in Jacob. That's when it began. In Genesis 32, the name Israel is bestowed on Jacob. When? When he was about to meet Esau. And as he was about to meet Esau, you remember the account, how the angel of the Lord took hold of him. And then Jacob would not let go, and he clung to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, let go. And Jacob refused, and the angel of the Lord said, what is thy name? Why did he ask for his name? The angel of the Lord knew his name, the wise ass. He wanted Jacob to confess who he really was. My name is Jacob. Thou hast well said thy name is Jacob, but being that you're clinging to me, being that you won't let go, is characteristic of what your people, the nation, will become. Therefore, because of it, your name is going to be changed from Jacob to Israel. And then finally, when he was about to meet Esau, why did the Lord cripple him? Because two proud men were about to meet. And when two proud men meet, the spark flies. And in crippling Jacob, Esau would find no contender. And being that he would see the broken Jacob, he easily allowed him to come into the land. And before I go any further, when the Lord breaks up, he has a definite purpose in mind, a definite reason. He knows that if he wants us to get into a certain area that seems to be very difficult, he knows that he cannot get us there until he breaks us.
And that prepares the whole circumstance whereby God's will is done and the child of God is brought to the place where the Lord wants him. He told them to go back. So his first stroke, in that breaking, two things happened. Jacob clung. And because he did cling, that would be characteristic of the name Israel that was given to him that would be passed on to his people. We shall soon know how that took place. But I want you to notice, the nation Israel was cradled in the crib of God's love and protected by God's promises. And as she came to pass, I want you to notice in the safeguarding of Israel, I want you to notice Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, verses 7 and 8, and we read here these verses. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord willed to love you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Seeing that, we ask ourselves, why did he choose Israel? Because he couldn't, why did he choose Abraham? Why? Because the whole world was in heathen darkness. And he chose Abraham and from them Israel to give to them glorious promises. And through the promises he gave to them, they would go then in the light of those promises and be a light for him in the midst of a dark Gentile world, in a heathen world. That's why he chose them. The Jewish people, the Hebrew race, is not an entity in herself. She only has reason for being because God wills her to be. She only has reason for being when she fulfills God's purpose. When she does not fulfill God's purpose, then she is no longer Israel. Even though in the land she is called Israel. When Israel went into captivity, she was not called Israel. She was called Jew. The Jew, a byword, a word of derision. When in the book of Esther, you read Esther, they are called not Israelites, they are called Jews. When in the book of Isaiah and throughout all the Old Testament, you will find when Israel cries unto God, and the Lord blesses her, she is known as Israel. At other times when there's chicanery and underhandedness, do you know what he calls her? Jacob. Jacob. The old man Jacob. Not the clinging Jacob who became Israel, but the old man Jacob. He calls her Jacob. So sometimes we read in the New Testament, he calls him Peter. And at other times he calls him what? Simon. And at other times he joins both together and calls him Simon Peter. It's according to the character that he manifests. That's how he is recorded and spoken to. When you and I are walking by God's enablement, by his Spirit and the Word before us, and walking in obedience, we are called Christians, so to speak. When it's to the contrary, we become a byword. So with Israel, we notice this, She was chosen to give to the whole world the true knowledge of God. That's why God brought her into being. That's why he chose her, that people might turn from all the idols, from all the polytheistic worship, to the one true God. Israel was called to restore to humanity the knowledge that it lost concerning the Lord God himself. That's why he chose her. We also notice she was to be the candlestick shining in the midst of darkness, but chiefly Israel was to be the tree of God from which tree the branch would shoot out the Messiah. And so the Messiah was to come from Israel herself. Israel's heritage was priceless. And the promises were priceless. And they were so priceless that with the promises there was accompanied very grave consequences for not being faithful. Will you turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter? And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, what do we see here? First of all, in verse 31, we read, he will make their cities waste. And in verse 32, he will make the land desolate. And in verse 33, he will scatter them among the nations. That's how grave was the consequences of not being faithful to the Lord God who has given her that place, given her all these promises. And might I say, by way of application, it's true in your life and in my life. Even though we can sing, oh, that will be glory to me, for me, and then also think, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to heaven. And all these things, nevertheless, the Lord, as we saw in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, chastens his own. And right here, when he said, I will make your cities waste, I will make you desolate, I will scatter you among the heathen, it has always been true of the people who took the things of God given to her, the position that she had. All these things, when she was not faithful, that's exactly what he would do to her. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And in the Deuteronomy chapter 28, what do we read there concerning her? Verse 64, here is what we read. And the Lord will scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. So we notice, as Israel was to be a light to a dark world, so God had to raise up prophets to speak to Israel in her darkness. And so we notice he raised up various prophets, and there was none greater than Moses himself, of whom it is stated in Numbers, the 12th chapter, that there was not a prophet like unto him. So we notice Israel first Paul was to take herself out of the grasp of Jehovah's embrace, which she left. And what did she do? Here is what she did in Exodus, the 19th chapter. The Lord said, look, I have brought you on eagle's wings. I have scooped my wings under you. You are going under. And you were on my wings, and I bore you on eagle's wings all through the journey in the wilderness. I brought you out from Egypt. I put you on eagle's wings. I bore you through the wilderness. Now, will you trust me to bring you into the land? And instead of Israel falling on her face and saying, yes, we will, put herself under legalism. You do this for us, and we will prove to you that we are worthy for what you have done. And that's what it is when you do not rejoice in the grace of God, and you feel it's yourself, something about you that is worthy that you present unto Him, so that in the light of that, you're paying back for all His goodness that He has manifested. Immediately, the heart of God is grieved, the Spirit of God is grieved, and it becomes grievous for us, because unless we rejoice in the grace of God, unless it mellows us, unless it brings us to the place of worship and yieldedness, we have, as His children, missed the meaning of God's grace and mercy. What did Israel do? You tell us what to do, anything, and we will do it. She didn't realize the potential of evil that was in her. You and I do not realize the potential and evil that's in us. Don't be shocked when I say that every sin that has ever been committed throughout the world is potentially in the heart. Given the right pressure, given the right circumstance, we will do the same thing. So, as soon as she said, whatever you say, we will do, he was full of wrath. The mountain was filled with smoke. The trumpet sounded. No one was to go near. Moses trembled, as we read in the book of Acts, as well as in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So awful was the sight of it. It was unrequited love. Why? She took herself out from the grasp of love, the grasp of His arms that held her, and then the law was given. Now the Lord knew that as soon as He gave her the law, the whole nation would have to be wiped out, because there's not a man who lives who can keep it. So what did He do? With the law, in conjunction with the law, He set up a sacrificial system for their sins. He set up a priesthood as mediator for them. Now I want you to notice in Leviticus, the 26th chapter again, verses 40 to 42. Now what do we find there, again in this 26th chapter? Verses 40 and 42. Here is what we find. And that I also have walked... Yes, here we are. I'm a little... But here, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So we notice right here, lest we feel that if Israel would teach the law, if that were at all possible, she'd be pleasing in God's sight. She would not. Not only could she not keep it, but there's another thing to be considered. When the Lord God made a covenant with Abram in Genesis, the 15th chapter, where was Abram? was in a dead sleep. When through the cliff pieces, a smoking furnace and the Shekinah glory, likened unto a lamp, went between the pieces there, what was it? What did it mean? Well, Abram was in a deep, dead sleep, and he was put out of the way. The Lord God was saying, even as my people Israel will go through the fire of affliction, down through the ages, I will be behind them. I will be with them. When thou passest through the fire, remember Isaiah, I will be with thee. When the fiery furnace, symbolic of Israel's affliction, passed through those cleft pieces, and the shining light, speaking of God's presence with her, God was swearing right there, may I cease to exist as that animal, or those animals that were slain and put one over against the other. May I cease to exist like these animals. May I be no more if I keep not my promise to Israel. Every country in the world, whether rightly or wrongly, who has ever afflicted the people with the intent of getting rid of them, with the intent of hatred, even though they were God's instruments, you must remember this, Sennacherib did the same thing. But what did Sennacherib do? He was the instrument of God to chasten Israel. But Sennacherib came to the place where he said, I am mighty. I am powerful. It is in my hand to do what I have done with these people. And the Lord said, even though you are my instrument, I will crush you. I'll do away with you. So it is. As far as the nation is concerned, the Lord swore. And that's how a covenant was made. Two got together, and they took an animal, and they cut it. They put one part on one side, one part on the other. The first one went between the parts and said, may I cease to exist like this animal. May I be no more if I keep not my part of the covenant with that man. He went aside. The other one stepped in and said, may I keep to exist, and I call God to witness, that if I keep not my promise, whatever was business or whatever it was in those cases, he said, if I keep not my promise with that man with whom I'm making that covenant, may I keep to exist. So when Abram was put aside, he could not cause God to break that covenant because he had nothing to do with it. The Lord went through himself. It was an unconditional covenant. So we notice right here, Moses points here not to the divine covenant inaugurated at Mount Sinai, but it was the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis the 15th. How does that apply to you? How does that apply to me? When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, his body, in figurative language, was cleft in twain. Who was in that body when it was cleft in twain? It was God in Christ reconciling you and me unto himself. Saying, may I cease to exist as I am here in that body of my son. May I cease to exist if I do not keep the promises that I have made to those who embrace him by faith. Get it? So that we can say, truly, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man can do unto me. We wobble. We tremble, we mutter, we clutter, but believe me, sooner or later, we are brought to the reality that is God's mercy, God's grace. It was His covenant that He made when His Son was slain there on that cross for sinners. So we notice that Moses is pointing to that covenant that was made with Abraham and it could never be broken. And I want you to notice, Israel now again took herself out from the will of God. First in asking for the law, and now I want you to notice, when they entered the promised land unto Joshua, she unwisely exchanged the rule of God afterwards when they were in the land. They refused at the rule of God and they exchanged it for the rule of a man. They did not want a theocracy. They wanted a monarchy. And whom did they choose? They chose Saul. And then after Saul, who was not God's choice at all, whom did God choose? David. And when David was going off the scene, he already won all the battles through which God gave him the victories, and he amassed the fortune so that he gave it to his son to build the temple. So what do we need to see? When Solomon began to decline, what happened to the nation? He was unified so far until his son came upon the scene. And his name was Rehoboam. And what happened was this, that Solomon, the great that he became, ruined the whole nation. The taxation was bitter, everything was falling apart. And then a delegation came to Solomon's son and said, "It will make our burdens lighter. When this will be changed and things will be different, we will be faithful unto you." He said, "Very well. Give me time and come back again, and I will give you the answer." When they finally came back for the answer, he did not resort unto men, aged men of wisdom. He resorted to his friends, his young friends. And then he said, "My father, did this and that to you, I will beat you with scorpions." And then the whole nation was split. 10 of them went up north, 2 of them remained in the south. The 2 were Judah and Benjamin. They remained in the south. Where was the worship? It was at Mount Zion, where the temple was. Who were the priests? They were the Levites. Therefore, when Jeroboam led the 10 nations up north, he knew that he had to have the people politically, and he had to have them religiously if he was to have sway and be able to rule. So what did he do? He set up a counter worship with images. He set up priests not from the tribe of Levi. And so I want you to notice, for 120 years, there was who? First of all, Saul. Then there was David. Then there was Solomon. And what happened? The nation was split. And as the nation was split, 253 years of time went by. And I want you to notice, these kingdoms finally were taken into captivity. Sultan came along, and he took the 10 tribes, and they were, no one knows where they are. So someone says, "Wait a minute. Yes, Anna, in the New Testament, she was in the temple, and she was from the tribe of Asher." When the 10 nations were taken into captivity, some of them, a few of here and there, trickled back down to the southern kingdom. And that's why her genealogy could be traced as to what tribe she came from. But the 10 nations as a whole were taken into captivity. And what happened there? It was not long before, 136 years later, the southern kingdom was taken into the Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And as they were in captivity, I want you to notice, Isaiah prophesied 150 years approximately. He prophesied 150 years that a ruler would come upon the scene who would open the door for the people to go back to Palestine, to go back to Jerusalem, to be able to build the temple. His name was Cyrus. About 150 years before Cyrus came upon the scene, and be very careful, it's not Cyrus Vance. No. No. Because with Cyrus Vance, there is no advance where Israel is concerned. But right here, Cyrus comes upon the scene. And these writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, when Daniel, in that captivity, showed Cyrus that he was recorded years before, a century and a half before he came upon the scene, when he read that, somehow or other, the Lord God took hold of him as he opened the door for the people to go back. But as they went back, as it is now, so it was then, human nature does not change. When Zionism began, how many of the Jewish people went back to the land? Not very many. Proportionately, how many Jewish people are there now in Israel? I would say Brother Hoffman, about 3.5 million? Something like that. But the majority still don't want to go back. Why? Because then in the Babylonian captivity, they were comfortable. They had food, they had raiment, they had shelter. They worked themselves up. They wanted to stay with the status quo rather than sacrifice. And what happened? As they started going back, the first day of their going back, only a little over 42,000 of them went back. And as they went back, with them went about 7,300 slaves. And then they had a cavalry of about 1,000 guards leading them back. And having seen all that, as they went back, I want you to notice Psalm 126, I believe. Yes, Psalm 126. I want you to notice what took place as they went back. Here is what we read. In Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And their answer is, yes, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So they say, Lord, as you have turned it, keep turning it. Keep turning it. We don't know what's awaiting us. Turn our captivity. And so we see them rejoicing and we see them singing. As they came into the land and they wanted to keep building and putting the foundation there for the temple, they had opposition round about them. Having that opposition, they stopped. And as they stopped in their building, and they were discouraged, they took care of the things that belonged to their welfare. And what happened? God raised up prophets. He raised up Haggai and Zechariah. He raised them up. Haggai just kept on saying, build, and God will bless you materially. That was the gist of his message. And Zechariah cried out, build, and God will bless you spiritually. So there they were, as Haggai went off the scene, as he gradually went off the scene, God raised up Zechariah. And through these prophets, the people were encouraged. 78 years later, even though they still had difficulty in laying the foundation, 78 years later, Ezra starts going back. And 5,000 souls went back with him. And as they went back, that was a spiritual return. The people were not just spiritually enlightened. Why? When they came from Babylon back to the land, they forgot their Hebrew language. They forgot it. See, they took on the language of the people where they were captive. And when Ezra came back with 5,000, he opened the Word of God to them. And there were interpreters to tell them what was being read, and when they heard the word of God and understood it, they wept, and then they rejoiced. But I want you to notice something else. In 445 BC, Nehemiah was concerned. The land was still in rubble. They wanted to lay the foundation. They did everything possible. The enemy was right. And Nehemiah, hearing of all this, being the cupbearer for the king, the cupbearer saw his countenance and he said, what is wrong is that my people are in this condition. And let me go back. And the king gave him leave. When Nehemiah came, he brought the practical, the material side of what Israel needed. Ezra brought the spiritual and Nehemiah brought the practical, just as Haggai preached the message concerning the material and Zechariah preached the message to encourage them for the spiritual blessings that will be there. So all together, the people hearkened through much difficulty, and at last they laid the foundation, and the temple was built. But I want to bring something to you. When the tabernacle was built, what filled the tabernacle when it was made according to the pattern? Tell me. The glory of the Lord, right? When the temple superseded the tabernacle, what filled the temple? When this temple was built, the glory of God did not enter it. Why? The people were separated. The nation was not one. When the tabernacle was built, they were unified as a nation. When the temple was built, they were still unified as a nation. When this temple was built, they were divided. The lesson is too obvious for me to make a point for our own lives as the lost people. When we're divided, His presence is not with us. When we're united, His presence is with us. Where two or three are united in my name, there am I in the midst. And when they spoke about Him, there stood Jesus in the midst of them. The glory of God never entered that temple. What happened after that? Here's what happened. When the Lord Jesus Christ finally came upon the scene, they saw Him. Then they listened to Him. And what happened? They rejected Him. He was crucified. He was buried. He arose the third day. And now He's calling out a people for His name's sake. But I want you to notice, in 70 A.D., the half-Jew, Herod, who was king, embellished that temple that they built when they came out of captivity and made it all glorious. But when our Lord cried out, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chickens under its wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he walked out of the temple, which means the very presence of God that was still in that temple, although the glory was not seen in it because it was veiled in flesh. The presence of God walked out of that temple, and in 70 AD, you know what happened. The temple was destroyed. Israel was scattered, and she became the wandering Jew. Whether in Canada, and in New York, and I heard in other parts of the world, ever since then, the Jew is called a she. You heard the word. Has anyone heard that word? Raise your hand. Yes, some have. And the Gentile world doesn't know what that they're quoting Hebrew. The word sheni is from the book of Ezekiel, where God says, I will make you a byword throughout the world. And the word byword in Hebrew is sheni. So the people are scattered. The wandering Jew was furrowed brow, with bent back, and you know about the Holocaust and the Spanish Inquisition and the other things that have taken place that throughout all the avenues of the world, Jewish blood has been shed. And as Cain's blood, Abel's blood, pardon me, cried unto God and spoke unto God, the Lord God doesn't get what happened to those people, rightfully or wrongly. He that toucheth you, toucheth what? The little man of my eye, called the people. For instance, if I would focus my attention on thee, no, on my wife. If I would focus my attention on my wife, right there, that little pupil will be a reflection of my wife. So he that toucheth you, toucheth the little man of my pupil, because he has his eye on her. And so seeing his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So we know this. As she became scattered, what happened to the land? What happened to Palestine? Palestine was never, never an Arab sovereign country. Never. You read it in history. You read Middle East history. Never. And if she ever was, it was for such short time, it was like a flash of lightning, and that's all. Well, what happened then after that? Here's what happened. Less than 400 years later, the Turks took over. After the Turks took over Palestine, who else took over Palestine? We notice that the non-Arab people, like the Crusaders, the Mongols, and others, took over the land. Until finally, it was in the grip of the Ottoman Empire. After being in the grip of the Ottoman Empire, it was there until the First World War came along. When the First World War came along, according to the Jewish calendar, listen to this. According to the Jewish calendar, the First World War, according to the Hebrew calendar, was in Tisha B'Av, which is the month of August. It was the ninth day. The ninth day of August. When was Solomon's temple destroyed? August the 9th. When was Herod's temple destroyed? August the 9th. When was the First World War? According to the Hebrew calendar, August the 9th. Who gained in that war when it came to pass August the 9th? Did Germany gain? No. Did the United States gain? No, with her League of Nations. Who gained? No one gained, but do you know who gained? Of all the nations in the world, Israel gained. Because there, the battering rams against the door that was close to her was battering on the doors of Palestine until they were open to her. But she didn't go in. So, the Lord God allowed them to stay out if they wanted to. A trickle of few went in, but the nation as a whole, no. Then what did the Lord God do? As history began to move, here is what happened. On the horizon came forth a beast by the name of Hitler. And he said, I am going to make my empire reign for 1,000 years and it will be held together, glued together with the blood of every Jew. That's what he said. When the Holocaust took place, it's true they suffered anguish. Such suffering by one people is something to be studied in history to see if a people have ever been so mutilated. But what happened? Who gained through that Second World War? Did Germany gain? Not at all. Did the United States gain? Not at all. Well, who gained? Israel gained. Because as you wouldn't go in after the First World War, because of what took place in Germany, and it was going to take place throughout the world, and no one would give asylum for fear of offending and bringing about an imbalance and disfavor concerning should Hitler rule and reign and have the power that he says he would, and she wouldn't open the door. Who gained after that Second World War? Israel at last gained. She was allowed to go back into the land. Now on the horizon, we're sitting on a powder keg. And as we're sitting on a powder keg, and although Israel seems to be again choked by all the nations because of what is taking place, and the promises made here and there are being broken, even though you will have to suffer the anguish of Jacob's trouble and the time of the great tribulation to which she and the whole world would have passed when it's all over with, who will gain upon the earth? Israel. At last, what she was chosen for and did not fulfill at last, she will bring all the forces of the Gentiles to the glory of the Messiah. You see, what I'm trying to bring out, even though it may not be interesting to you, I'm trying to bring out this. If we do not the will of God immediately, we will do it eventually. Israel did not fulfill it, but there's a day when she is going to. So we have the history and the prophecy of Israel. Tomorrow we're going to study, should the Lord tarry, we're going to study the history and the prophecy of the Gentiles. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we see these things in Thy Word, and we see how things are moving according to Thy will, soon to be brought past as Thou hast purposed it. Where the twain shall be one, where there shall be no more division. We pray Thee that although it has not been in the regular course of study as that we're used to, but just getting the slice of history, see Thy movements, Thy ways, and Thy purposes in the world and all that has come to pass in it. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, bless Thy people for having come in this inclement weather. And we pray that they will go away with the consciousness that He who is the Alpha is also the Omega. Nothing can be seen with purpose. We ask it in the name of thy dear Son and for his sake.